Well, we're in chapter 5, the last chapter of James. We'll begin reading in verse 1. Somebody had asked me earlier this morning if this was going to be a tough one, a tough sermon, and I'll let you answer that. The topic is money, and it's interesting how so many people have said, you know, when I go to church, all they do is talk about money, and I'm sure James got that criticism as well. It is interesting that he saves this particular exhortation and admonition to the fifth chapter. He's talking here about all of us. Beginning in verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. The cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You've lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You've fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. I was 28 years old and I had just moved to town, not this town, another town. And I met a woman who said, I really want to invite you to a party this Friday night. You should be there because all the movers and shakers in town will be there and I think you need to meet them. And so I agreed to go. The party was in a palatial home, and there were a gathering of probably 100 people or so. And after a minute or two, a woman walked over who was the daughter of the largest car dealer in the town. She said, hey, you're the new preacher, aren't you? I said, yes. She said, my daddy said you'd be here, and he told me to leave my checkbook at home. And instantly my mind went back to my own father. My mother used to kid I should take his checkbook and put it away so he can't find it, because every time he goes to church, all he does is write checks. All he wants to do is give his money away. I thought about that father that she had and how he had a hard heart and was cheap. I thought of my own father and his soft heart, how he was generous. Her father was possessed by his possessions. My father possessed his possessions and gave a lot away. How do you explain the difference? 12 years ago in Atlanta, Mr. Milton died. He died when he was 106. By the time of his death, he had lived more than most men. In fact, some would argue he lived about 5 times as much as most men. He knew the Wright brothers and watched them fly. He had commanded a group of African-American army men in World War I and received the highest acclaim and honor that the French government bestowed. When he was 20, he had the opportunity to begin to support and take a big share in Asa Chandler's new drink sensation, but he said, I don't want nothing to do with Asa Chandler's Coca-Cola. He had his own life to live. And so he got some money together and he formed a textile mill. They call it a textile mill there. He ran that textile mill for 77 years. And the thing that delighted him more than anything else was to fund his projects. He called them my projects. What they were was the funding of the gospel. He funded preachers and teachers, the publication of scripture and sent it around the world. Through his generosity, he enabled many churches in Atlanta to build buildings to meet. Andy Stanley knew him. In fact, Mr. Milton was in Andy Stanley's father's church. And he writes about him. He said he had 4 suits, 4 pairs of shoes, and about 8 white shirts in his closet. He drove a basic American car, and after every 10 years, he'd replace it with another modest one. He lived for 80 years in the house that he built for his bride in 1920. He never replaced the kitchen. He never upgraded the bathroom. He never installed a jacuzzi. In fact, Mr. Milton didn't have air conditioning in that house until he was in his mid-90s because his nurse, a live-in nurse, demanded at least a window unit. Unlike most people with an income that was rising, Mr. Milton never changed his lifestyle. Whenever the plate was passed on Sunday morning, he didn't fumble in his wallet for a 20. For Mr. Milton, giving was primary. In total secrecy, he divided all of his income among God's interests in the world. Under a shroud of secrecy, he helped smuggle thousands of Bibles into Russia before the Iron Curtain fell. He single-handedly funded ministries that equipped lay pastors all over the continent of South America. For 2 consecutive years in a row, he was the largest funder of a country by the name of Bangladesh. He was personally responsible for the printing and distribution of more than 30 Wycliffe Bible translations. He took literally Jesus' admonition to care for the widows, and he supported 3 major widow ministries. He also cared for orphans. He put through college more than 100 children that had no parents. As soon as God placed a suitable project on his desk, he'd always get to giving. Mr. Milton seemed impervious to the fear that most of us have, the what ifs. He lived through the Great Depression and gave every month. He lived through 2 world wars. He raised a large family. Despite all of the invitations to worry about his own needs, Mr. Milton was too enraptured with the joy of giving to others. He never had a reserve fund. I don't know if Dave Ramsey ever knew him. He never watched the stock market. He just gave. And Andy Stanley said, by the end of his life, there were all these people who wondered how much had he given throughout his life. Conservative estimates are around 80% of all of his income. And all along, Mr. Milton lived a lifestyle that barely qualified as middle class. Now that's what James is talking about today in this text. Is it tough? It depends on where your heart is. So let's dig in. First of all, notice the taunt. Same point as last week. Look at verse 1. Come now, you rich. Weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Weep and howl literally means to repent. Come now, you rich. Repent. For miseries are coming upon you. Someone has said these are some of the most severe words in all of the Bible. And who are they addressed to? They're addressed to Christians who have just a little bit more than nothing. He says, come now, or as Dr. Seuss would say, come now, come now. How can you be so dumb now? Instead of words of comfort, James is getting in our grill. Years ago, Tony Campolo was called to Dallas to speak to a group of women, about 2,000 of them that were gathered there. They were all from community Bible study fellowship, and other church women. And he had been asked to speak, and so he came and he spoke to this august gathering of women. And after he was finished, the moderator came to the dais and said, "Dr. Campolo, before you sit down, would you pray for us? You see, we have a goal. We want to raise $50,000 to give to the needy of Dallas. And we need your help. Will you pray for us? Will you lead us in prayer?" Campolo nodded and said, "Well, before I pray, would every one of you please stand up?" And all over this convention hall, more than 2,000 women stood to their feet. He said, "Now, will you take your purse and will you open it and will you take out all of the money that you've brought here today, and the ushers are going to come and collect it. And then we'll count it and then we'll pray." And everyone was stunned, especially the ushers. It took about 20 minutes to collect all the money and count it. Then someone came up and whispered in Tony's ear, and he came to the dais and he said, "I dare you. I dare you to ask me to pray. I've just been informed we've collected $180,000. I dare you ask me to pray and ask God to do something you already are able to do." Now, I don't know if they ever invited him back. But the poor and needy of Dallas loved him. That's exactly what James is saying. What James is saying is the only thing that stands between you and me and the work of the gospel is our own fearful, greedy heart. And what he knows is, among all of the things that cause peace to leave our lives, there's nothing more dangerous to us than the withholding of our money. Second, notice the tarnish. Look at verses 2 and 3. "Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire." You know, when I first came to Hebron a long time ago, I heard people talk about talents, time, and treasure. And because I heard about all three T's, I thought, wow, this church is really solid. I mean, they've got a lot of teaching going on about discipleship. It involves time, talent, and treasure, and this must be great. But within a couple of weeks, I listened a little more carefully, and I heard people say, "Well, I'll give my time and my talent so I don't have to give my treasure." They were saying, "I want to keep my treasure. I'll give my time and my talent instead." You know what James would say to that? "Come now, you rich." It's not an either-or proposition. Now, the first time he says, "Come now," five verses earlier, it's because we're hoarding our time. We think that we're in charge of our own lives. We can say, "Today I'll do this," or "Tomorrow I'll do that." But this time, six verses later, what James is saying is, you're hoarding your money. "Come now, you rich, who are hoarding your money, the money that God has given you, entrusted to you, so that you will give for the benefit of others." Look what he says, "Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your silver and gold have corroded." Now, he's not talking against prudent savings. What he's talking about is self-indulgent hoarding. You say, "Well, how do you know if I'm doing that? How do I know if I'm doing that?" Well, James would probably ask us this question: is my standard of living going up as my income rises? It's interesting, when John Wesley died, his standard of living was revealed. When he made 30 pounds British sterling, he gave 3. When he made 40 pounds, he gave 10. When he made 70 pounds, he gave 40. And when he made 1,400 pounds, he gave it all away. There's only one way that that's possible, and that's to live below his means, and that's what he did. Think about what James is saying. He's saying your riches have rotted. Your clothing is moth-eaten. How does that happen? It happens by having it sit around and not be used. And the reason James is so blunt is because he knows the royal law. The royal law is this: love your neighbor as yourself. And James understands loving your neighbor as yourself means laying up for yourselves treasures in heaven, which means giving to those in need before it rots your soul. What James is saying is unless we give and give and give, what God's given us will begin to rot our own soul. Third, notice the theft. Look at verse 4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who've mowed your fields, which you've kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Now, James isn't just talking about farmers here. He's talking about all of us. When Tim and Kathy Keller moved to New York City over 30 years ago to begin Redeemer Church, Tim writes about it. He said, when I first moved to New York, I thought I'd be preaching about sex all the time. I thought that sexual immorality was the greatest impediment to spiritual flourishing that I would encounter, but I was wrong. Within a matter of months, I discovered that the hoarding of money was a far greater problem in New York City than sex. There's so little generosity here. That's not just there, it's here too. Look what James says. He calls it unpaid wages. He's not just talking about crooked employees who aren't paying their workers fairly. He's talking about every one of us that withholds what God's given to us from those in need. He's saying they are wages that He, the Lord, demands that we pay, and we're failing to give out of our abundance to the least and the last and the lost. They are wages that are due to them. Look what he says. The wages of the laborers are crying out against you. Does that ring a bell at all to you? Genesis chapter 4. Remember when Cain kills his brother Abel? God says to him, "Where's your brother?" Cain says, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And then the Lord says, "His blood is crying out to me from the ground." James is using the same image. What James is saying is when we neglect to fund the ministry of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the least and the last and the lost, what God is saying is, "I hear the cries of the needy. They've reached my ears. You are not paying your due wages to them. And you are taking their very life away." Is this a tough message? It is for me. Fourth, notice the treasure. Look at verses 5 and 6. You've lived on earth in luxury and self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in the day of slaughter. You've condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. And for centuries, people have said, what's he talking about? What he's talking about is our lack of willingness to sacrifice. What James is saying is you are unwilling to cut into yourself. You don't want to meet the needs of others because you're only concerned with your own needs. You think it'll cost you too much. You're worried and fearful, and it is rotting your soul. Now remember, every time James points out a problem, he always turns to the answer, and the answer is always the same. Look into the mirror of the gospel. You know what happens when we look into the mirror of the gospel here? When it comes to our giving, we hear what the Lord says. I'm coming back. Look what James says in verse 3. You've laid up treasures in the last days. Do you see what he's saying? He's saying your eschatology's all screwed up. You are thinking of yourself and your money only in terms of this life. You think this world is important. You think this is all there is. That's not true. This world is passing away, and so is your life. It's a mist. It's a vapor. So instead of laying up treasures in heaven by giving to the work of the gospel and taking care of those in need, you're laying up treasures for yourself in a place that's passing away. How dumb is that? In verse 6, he says, you've condemned and murdered the righteous one. That's what it says in Greek, and that helps. Because what James is saying is, through your own self-indulgence, you are betraying the righteous one, Jesus. By not giving generously, you are just like Judas. Remember what Judas got for betraying Jesus? 30 pieces of silver. Remember what triggers his betrayal of Jesus? When Mary comes in and pours that precious oil over Jesus' head. It's the extravagance of her gift to Jesus that triggers Judas' betrayal. What he says is, it should have been sold and given to the poor, but instead it's been wasted. You see, all he can think about is the 30 pieces of silver he's getting from those who will condemn and murder the righteous one, Jesus. And so here in verse 6, at the end of this short text, what James is saying is, you've got a choice to make. Will you be more like Mary and pour your wealth over Jesus' head and feet? Or will you be like Judas, who will grab for everything you can get? You know, Jesus said there's only one of those two that will be remembered every time the gospel is proclaimed. It's not Judas. It's Mary. Why? Because she treasured Jesus. What would cause a man to give probably somewhere in the neighborhood of $10 million away and live in a house that he built in the 1920s and never give any upgrades to it? Treasured Jesus. What would cause that woman to say, hey, my daddy said you'd be here. That's why she said he told me to leave my checkbook at home. Why'd he say that? Because he didn't treasure Jesus. That's what James is asking us in this text. Who do you treasure? Him or you? You know a great place to ask that question of yourself and to get an answer? Right here at his table. This table is only available to us because Jesus gave everything for you and me.